Good morning and welcome to Life Creek Church on this Sunday morning, May the 17th. And we are still in our homes. So here I am with this Sunday's sermon, which I am calling Fallen. We'll take a look at that in a minute. In the meantime, by way of announcement, I hope you can join us on Zoom today at noon. We'll just be getting together for about a half hour just so we could see each other's faces and say, hey. So please join at noon. And the instructions will be with this video this morning. So I hope to see you there. So I want to go ahead and speak to you this morning about my sermon called Fallen. And so pretty cool dynamic picture. I have no idea what I'm looking at, but it is kind of mysterious. So the words fallen kind of contribute to that. That's the reason why it's there. So what I'm talking about this morning is sin. And I didn't tell you that that was what the sermon was going to be about this Sunday because so many people don't want to hear about sin. So we're going to talk about it and a little bit differently this morning. I think it's kind of different. I'm not going to talk about rules and what you can follow and what you should do, but we're going to talk about sin in a larger scope. So we'll do that, okay? Let's look at our scripture for this morning. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. That's our anchoring verse this morning. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I hope to give you a little bit of things to think about with this sermon, but let's just go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right into it. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, I just thank you that you have saved us from our sins. And Lord, we seek to understand a greater depth of what we're talking about when we talk about sins so that we can understand how great our salvation is. Lord, we just thank you for it, ask you to open up our hearts and our minds today to understand more about you, Lord, and more about your purpose and what you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one thing I don't know if you can hear this or not. They're doing some construction type work outside my window. This is what happens when you're preaching from home. So there might be some noise going on. But I think we can overcome that. So let me take a look again at Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What does it mean to save? And in Bolivia, when preaching to animist people, you know, you come at that, they don't understand it at all. Well, what am I being saved from? What am I being saved to? And what are sins? Because even that they don't know what is the meaning of sin, and it's something that we explain. So I want to ask you, what do you think about that? Do you think that a person has to understand sin in order to understand salvation? Do we have to know what God has come to rescue us from? And the very first sermon that I talked about with the church in December of 2019 was the story of the Good Samaritan who comes along and rescues the man that was beaten and left for dead by thieves. So he comes to rescue. So certainly in that scenario, the Good Samaritan is saving this man from the injuries that he has sustained, maybe saving his life. And it is that allegory that is being painted when Jesus comes to save us from our sins. So, you know, do we need to know what sin is? And do we really know what sin is? If I asked you to explain sin, what would you say? This is strange. In the middle of a sermon, I'm giving you a chance to think. Instead of just being a passive listener this morning, how would you define what is sin? And some of us would go to an example. Well, lying, that's a sin. And we could talk about that a little bit more, but that's an example of a sin. You didn't define what sin was, you know, or is. So it gets to be a little bit complicated. And in our culture today, particularly, we don't want to hear about sin. We've stopped talking about it. But can we really preach Jesus if we don't know what sin is? So let me first start off and say what we mean by being saved. Because quite honestly, some Christians think we are saved to heaven, or we are saved from an eternal death or eternal damnation. And that is true. But I don't think that's what this scripture is talking about. We are saved from the guilt and stain of our sin. And because of that, heaven becomes available to us. But we are saved from this guilt and stain of sin so that we could return to a relationship with God. So we are saved from that separation from God. Is that making sense? All right, let's go to the next scripture. And this isn't scripture, but I wanted to give you a couple of quotes from some theologians. D.A. Carson, I have met. To say I know him would be a stretch, but he has taught, he used to teach at Trinity International University, and this is what he says. A generation that is singularly unaware of its sin, while being awash in sin, desperately needs a robust doctrine of sin to begin to understand redemption. So there is that, in order to understand redemption and salvation, you kind of have to have this doctrine of sin. You have to have an understanding of what sin is, says D.A. Carson. Paul House is a theologian as well, and quite frankly, I've forgotten where he teaches. It is a Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Sin is humanity's chief impediment to glorifying God and enjoying him forever. So because of sin, sin keeps us from enjoying God for forever. What is sin? What do I need to know about sin? Do I need to know sin to be saved? And here is that same question, right? Do I have to know what sin is in order to be saved? And I want to go back to the scripture that I often refer to about salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So salvation, the idea of salvation, in this scripture, it is implied that you also have to know what you're being saved from, right? Because the idea of being saved says I'm taken from one place and brought to another that is safe. For with the heart one believes and is justified, just as if you didn't sin. So that element is there. You are justified. You are made righteous. Well, if you are made righteous, you have to understand that before salvation, you are unrighteous. And what causes that unrighteousness? It is sin. So I hope I've explained that well. So is sin that big of a deal? Well, sin is what separates us from God. Now, this is true in the beginning. So to get a good understanding of what sin is, and again, I'm not talking about the rules of what you should and shouldn't do, but I'm talking about sin that has corrupted us and separate us from God. That came in the beginning when Adam and Eve in the garden were told by God, don't touch this tree. Okay, this is the short version, the paraphrased version. Don't touch this tree. Don't eat anything off of this tree. Now, did he say, don't touch the tree? Okay, now I've introduced a little bit of what did God really say. And that's what Satan did. He comes in the form of a serpent and said, did God really say that? Because Adam and Eve thought, they believed that the serpent who said, you will be like God if you eat this fruit. And they take the fruit and they eat it. So they chose to believe a lie. They chose to doubt God and his words. Believe the lie, take the fruit, and eat it. And it was that lack of faith in God's word that was the sin that caused the separation. After they ate that, we know the story. Then they realized they were naked. They realized that they had shame. And God cast them out of the garden. And that separated their lives from God. So that's what sin can do. Sin is the weapon of Satan. And it is incredibly powerful. Let's go back and take a look at what I've got here. All have sinned. First of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, Adam sinned, so why do I sin? We talk about we're born with a sin nature. Well, let me just ask you, those of you who are Korean, why are you Korean? Well, you were born with that in your DNA. You were born of parents who were Korean. We are born from Adam, who was a sinner. He sinned. We are born into the family of sin. That makes us all sinners, all falling short of the glory of God. And sin's power, I was talking about that. Sin enslaves us. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. John 8:34. And Paul picks up on that in Romans chapter 6 and says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Romans chapter 6. So that's a mouthful. And I just want to say that to study sin in its entirety, we could spend the whole year on it. It is a very deep subject, but so we're just going to touch on it here. But sin enslaves us, and I like how in John Jesus refers to it as those practicing sin, because that's really when you become enslaved. Many of us can make mistakes. We can fall into a sin, but if you are practicing it, you become a slave to that sin. And that's very true. Think about, people who drink too much. And I'm not saying that drinking is a sin in and of itself, but if you are drinking to drunkenness, you lose control of yourself, don't you? And that becomes sin. And if you habitually do it, you get to the point where you don't think it is sin anymore. And then who's controlling what? Do you want to drink because you want it, or is it the drink that's calling you and controlling you? I gotta have a drink. My hands are shaking. I can say that because my brother was an alcoholic and his hands did shake without a drink. Who was in control? Was my brother in control? Not any longer. The alcohol itself was the control. So that is how sin works. It snares you and you become a slave to it. And that is whether it's alcohol or drugs or pornography. Are those things sinful? I would say yes. One thing is that if anything is controlling you rather than you controlling it, it is a sin that you are enslaved to. And I mean, even things that can be good. You know, Paul said that exercise profits a body, a little bit. But you can become obsessed with it, where you're looking in the mirror all the time and you're pumping iron all the time and you're ignoring your family and you're ignoring your job. Is it sin then? Yes, I would say it is. Now, there are some people that make a career of that, and that's different. So wait a minute. Am I saying that it might be sin for some people and you could even do it to an extreme, other people, and it's not sin? And what about when I work out just sometimes? That's not sin? I'm saying yes to all of that. So we begin to see that sin is not really a list of rules that I can give you to live by. In I've experienced that at different times in my life. In my life, I went to Bible school. I went to a Bible college, and they had a list of rules. And on that list of rules was no mixed bathing. And you know what they meant by that? It meant you couldn't go swimming, men and women together, college students, right? That was sin. They didn't want you doing that. You couldn't go to the movie theater. Why? Because there were R-rated movies there, and they didn't want you watching R-rated movies. They considered that sin. And so some of my classmates would actually not go to the movies because they didn't want to break the rules. But at that time, we were watching movies on VHS tapes, and they would go rent an R-rated movie and watch it in their room, which you have to ask, what's the difference there? This is what happens when you start making rules. One of the rules was you couldn't go to the bowling alley. Now, I love the bowling alley, and I consider it a place where I can reach people who don't know Jesus, bowl with them, and I've done this, and slowly witness to them. It's strange. I'm not making a list of rules here, and I don't think that there is a list of rules that would fit. Now, you might be saying, oh, wait, thou shalt not lie. That's the Ten Commandments. Yes, that's true. And yet, Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute, hid some Israelite men in Jericho. And when the governing people, when the soldiers were looking for them, she lied about where they were. And she was rewarded for it. So even that, I mean, you see, when you start making rules, what happens? We have to be guided by our relationship with God and our hearts. And we have to seek after God in order to know what it is that would be sinful for us. So, and that may sound a little strange to you, but bear with me here. Let's keep working through this, okay? Sin is very powerful. I said that sin brings death. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and that was Adam, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And of course, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What do you earn from sin? You earn death. It's a powerful weapon of Satan. And look at how powerful it is. It even gets its own personality. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Genesis 4:7. And that is a powerful illustration of sin and it giving sin a personality. And now look at what Paul says about it. Now, I love this scripture. I like to read this scripture because I frankly relate to it. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. There's that slavery illustration, right? He's sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's that imagery I spoke of before of the man carrying a dead body along with him. That's the sin, the old man. Paul calls it our old man that makes war against this new redeemed man and tries to bring us down, tries to rot us away. And now I don't want you to get the impression that because I'm saying that sin is so evil, so dark, so wicked, that it never feels good, because it does for a season. And in fact, I want to say it right. Shakespeare said in Romeo and Juliet, "Give me my sin again," because he wanted it. He wanted to feel the way it made him feel. And isn't that true of the alcoholic, the person in pornography, the drug addict, obsessed about anything? You want it again because it makes you feel good. But then afterwards, not so much. And you realize that you are a slave to it. So who shall free us from this body of death? Paul says, thank God for Jesus. Do you see how we need a Savior? We cannot control the sin ourselves. Paul himself is saying, the good that I want to do, I can't do it. But that which I don't want to do, that's exactly the thing that I do. What about people who are just angry? Angry all the time. And they strike out and they don't want to, but they can't seem to control that. And there's all kinds of sin that does that to us, not just sexual sin or chemical sin, but, you know, the anger, gossip, even gluttony, overeating. What is all of that? You know, it makes us feel good. And again, since this coronavirus, I got to tell you, I've gained some weight and I need to lose the weight. I can't seem to stop. Dear Lord, help me. And, you know, we need to rely on our Savior. So let's look at our next slide here. What is it then? Come on, Pastor. You keep saying, you know, we're going to talk about what is sin. Well, what is it? Again, it's not a list of rules, but its definition is contained in the attitudes of the heart. By way of being brief, I'm just going to tell you it's selfishness, it's pride, and it's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is its own category, and I'm going to set that aside because we're going to talk a little bit about that next week. But I do want to point out, think about Adam and Eve. What caused them to eat that apple from that tree that they were told not to? Their own selfish desires. I can be like God. I can have my eyes open. I can have what I want. Pride. I know better. And that was the temptation of Satan, right? He was coming at them with pride, saying, "Ah, no, did God really say that? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen because I know." And it is a problem in our world today. And I think it might be a problem because we don't want to address sin. We don't want to call it out for what it is. So, you see people that they know what a lawyer knows, right? And they've never even had a lawsuit or a law case or anything. But they know they're going to give you legal advice. It's this pride that they know something. Listen, I'll express that to you. I'll tell you about it. And it's the same thing. Quite frankly, it's the same thing when churches rise against churches. It's this pride. I know you don't know. Let me tell you. Well, we need to be a little bit more gracious, what I talked about last week, right? But it's not just what you do, but it's also what you don't do. And you've heard me express that. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Not only those sins that we have done, but the things we have left undone. Where does that come from? It comes right from James 4:17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is beginning to sound like we're in a whole lot of trouble with sin. And it's true. We are in a whole lot of trouble with sin, and we need a Savior. So how do we now live? We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to it. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves death to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you that sounds like a whole lot of philosophical stuff there. Consider yourself dead. But I have quoted that scripture years ago. I struggled with things in my own life. And even now, as I do struggle, sometimes I struggle with, frankly, sometimes I depression has creeped into my life and I struggle with it. No, Lord, I am dead. I am dead to this sin of not recognizing that you have saved me and you have delivered me. I'm dead to this. Lord, help me live that and express that and live to you. Lord, you send me where it is you want to send me. You have me do what it is you want me to do. Lord, deliver me from this sin, from this darkness. I do. I live that way. I know scripture because I've had to live it. And you've heard me say that before. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. I will not succumb to these temptations. And that's what I pray. But I want you to keep in mind that even though we pray that, we're going to fail. Look at this scripture. In Romans 14:23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So I just told you what you do is sin, what you don't do is sin, not doing what you're supposed to do is sin, and whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That is a lot to take in. And, what does that mean? How do I live? How do I live then? Well, let's first get the answer to that in Romans 8:1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It sounded like a whole lot of condemnation, didn't it? For the law, the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Again, there is no condemnation. Have I failed? Yes. Do I fail every day? Yes. But sin does not have dominion over me, because I have died with Christ. And now I live to Christ. My life is set to Christ, and I say, Lord, you direct me. And that only comes from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, Lord, you guide me. You guide my ambitions. And that's a key. The key that I am telling you here is to seek God and seek what he has for your life, and you will not fulfill sin's dominion over you. That is the key. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it's clear we all sin, but we have a Savior. And I feel it is important, and theologians discuss this all the time. How much information does somebody need to know in order to be saved? Well, I think in order to be saved, you have to know what you're saved from. And every culture and every people has some sort of level of commandments that they can't fulfill. In Bolivia, for example, among the animist people, they had three rules, and I'm trying to remember them, and I forget them all the time. But it's, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, and you shall not be lazy. Those are the three rules that animist Bolivians, the Aymara people, live by, or try to live by. And the thing is, none of them fulfill it. It is a regular situation where they are not telling the truth. Why? Because they actually value shame higher than the lying part, so they don't want to feel shame. So they'll lie. You can ask them for directions, and they'll point you down the road, and they haven't the slightest clue the answer to the direction that you're asking them, but they can't feel shame. So they'll tell you, yes, I know where that is. It's down this way. Because they don't want to be shamed. So they lie, literally lie, all the time. And they steal. I was robbed 7 times while I lived in Bolivia. And I got to tell you, I wasn't robbed as much as many people. Never face to face. It's always the sneaky stealing. And they try and justify that by saying, I found this phone on the seat right next to you while we were on the bus. And they steal it. And the lazy part, that's a whole nother thing. Some of them work harder than we Americans by far, and others of them don't. But the point of that is they even defy their own rules. So when I talk about sin, it is easy to say what they have guilt about, what they have fallen short with, and to say Jesus comes to forgive you that sin and to bring you into a new life. That's what he's come to do for you. So, you know, we all have sin, but he forgives us our sin. We now live by faith, believing ourselves to be dead to sin, relying on our Savior who delivered us from sin. And in this way, sin is powerless to defeat us. You do not have to be defeated by sin today. We rely on Jesus. Let's rely on that. That is our faith. That is where we have to put our trust. So I'm speaking to you right now. If you've been addicted to alcohol, if you have obsessive behaviors, pornography, cigarettes, and again, I'm not saying that these are rules, but when one thing controls you and it's not God, this is something you need to have victory over. And, you know, whatever it is in your life. We need to pray and ask God for forgiveness, and we need to also ask for His direction in our lives. You know, we can make money an idol. We can make things an idol in our life, and that would be sin. We strive to obtain more things. But if we lay it out in front of God every day, every morning, and I speak to myself this too, say, Lord, You direct me. Lord, what would You have for me? Help me to live in Your image and bring that to others. Amen. So, Father, I just pray, Lord God, we've had this little introduction to sin. And I just want to say, sin is under our feet. We are victorious because we are alive in You, Lord. We were hid in Christ. The enemy cannot find us. And in Jesus' name, I pray that You would set free people today from sins in their life so that we can live free and live in that joy and live in an experience with You without the separation that pulls us away from You, but bringing us to You, Lord God. By faith, let us live everything by faith. Lord God, I just thank You for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. I hope you will join us for the Zoom meeting. And by the way, thank you for praying for my family. I'll have more to say about that at the meeting. But for now, I just say, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, delivered from sin. In the name of Jesus, forgiven from sin in Him. Amen. Amen.